This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Heavenly Father, would you be with us today as we think about your word together? Would you instruct us and reveal yourself to us? God, we need your help because apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, God, I pray that you would be with me now. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak what is true. And I pray that you would be with everyone here, that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see. That as Christ is exalted, as he is lifted high, we would all be drawn to him. And God, would you give us this grace? Would you help us now? Speak through your word. And reveal yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. My name is Daniel Savage, and I got to know your pastor through the Donuts for Dads event at Grace. We both were interested in meeting other dads and both interested in donuts. So we showed up there, and what I've come to really appreciate about your pastor, Jim, is just his faithfulness. He is faithful to show up there at the Donuts for Dads event, obviously there to invest in other people, greet them with kindness, be a listening ear to some of the other dads that are there. I've seen him really do ministry among that group of men and grew to appreciate him. And then over the years, past couple of years, we've started to get together occasionally and we've talked about ministry and talked about just how to be faithful and to encourage one another. And so it's a joy for me to be here this morning and to be able to open the word with you and hopefully give him a Sunday where he's not worried about what's happening here, but can enjoy some time with his family. We are looking at these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. I read all seven verses, but really I'm going to focus on just a few. You guys are, I think, starting a series in your Sunday classes on the Ten Commandments, thinking about the law of God. And I was talking to Jim about, you know, what would be something helpful to share with the church in this season. And we were talking about this starting a series, thinking about the commands of God. And it got me thinking about the law of God. And I am convinced that many are confused, really, about how we should relate to the law of God as believers. You know, we're not saved by the law. In fact, it's impossible to be saved by the law because of our weakness and our sin, Romans tells us. We're not saved by it. It shows us our sin. It reveals it to us, reveals our need. And now as Christians, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And so we don't relate to God through the law anymore. We relate to God through grace, which is wonderful news. But it is God's revelation of himself. The law isn't something that we throw out. In fact, it's something that we should love all the more. Psalm 19 says it makes the wise simple. It restores the soul. It's good. It's right. It says it's pure and perfect. It produces life and goodness. And what we know and believe now about God through grace creates a longing for us to obey his law. But how? How do we obey a law that in every way we've already confessed is impossible for us to keep? How do we pursue faithfulness and obey God's commands? Well, I think verse 6 in Hebrews 11 gives us some insight. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so what we need if we're going to follow the laws of God and draw near to God through his law is belief or faith, which I think is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Jesus came in the Gospels preaching repentance and faith. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The word believe or believed is used 84 times in the book of John. John says it's the theme of the book when he gets to chapter 20 at the end. He talks about how he wrote these things so that we might believe. John 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Another good passage in John talking about this relationship with Christians and belief is John chapter 6. Verses 29 through 40, Jesus answered them saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." Belief is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. That theme carries into the book of Acts, where Christians are actually called believers. That's how they're identified. In Acts 2:44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Acts 4:4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 5:14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And that continues 40 more times in the book of Acts. Christians are described as believers. It leads to people believing. When the gospel goes forward, there is belief, and that's what creates new life. It's faith. Following Christ is about believing. But what should we believe? Faith in what? And what is faith? And how does the Christian continue to engage in faith day in and day out? Faith isn't something that just moves us into the faith, but it's something that we continue to grow in and that it grows us. Now, I want to think about how belief or faith is not only what brings us into Christianity and makes us Christians, but it also fuels our obedience to God. In other words, it's not only necessary for salvation, but it's also a necessary ingredient if we're going to grow in faithfulness, grow in obedience. If we're going to love the law of God and be able to follow it, then we need faith. We need to believe. I think that's what Hebrews 11 is teaching. So if you look at verse 1, I'm going to spend most of my time looking at verses 1 and verse 6, and then we'll look at another example or two from the chapter of Hebrews 11. You're probably familiar, if you've been in church for a long time, with Hebrews 11, called the Hall of Faith, or it's this recounting of all of these faithful people throughout the Old Testament and how they believed God, and it led them to do incredible things. It led to their obedience, or their pleasing God, is the way the writer of Hebrews says it. In Hebrews 11:1, he gives us this definition of faith. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then he says in verse 6, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And I think these two statements put together will give us the answer to understanding the ongoing role of faith in our lives as Christians. We'll find out in these statements why faith is so necessary for us as we endeavor to do all that God has called us to do. I've got two main points this morning, both from these two verses. The first is that we must hope in the promises of God. We must hope in the promises of God. So first he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What does that mean? How can we be assured of things that are hoped for? What he's speaking of is a confidence in the realities of what God has promised. And we typically use the word hope as a generic word for things that we wish for or things that we hope will happen but we're uncertain about. Things like, "I hope my team wins this weekend." Some of you may have gone into the weekend hoping that. And some of you, your teams won, and some of them, they didn't. You may say, I hope we can come and see you next fall. I hope that this situation turns out okay, but what we're saying is we're hoping for a certain outcome, but we're not sure. We're uncertain. But the writer of Hebrews puts a twist on this idea by adding this word conviction or assurance. Yes, these are things that we're hoping for, we're looking to, but we're not wishing them. We're confident in them. These aren't things that would be nice, but there's no real way of knowing. We've added God to the equation, and even things that are in the future can be assured because of who God is and his power and might and his ability to fulfill his promises. In other words, if God has promised these things, then they are as good as done. They can be counted on. That's what he says in verse 6 when he builds this assurance on the prior belief that God exists. You will live a life that pleases God if you believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The hope for a reward, this assurance, is rooted in the power and the faithfulness of God. Because we know who God is and we're confident in his character, and we've seen his faithfulness in the past to fulfill his promises, we have an assurance that he will do everything that he has said he will do. Paul uses this same line of thinking in Romans chapter 8, when he says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul is looking back at the history of God's faithfulness and saying, if God was faithful to give us even his own son, then what would he not give us? He's building his confidence on God's past faithfulness. God has given this incredible gift, a gift beyond measure. And he's saying, if he's given us that, then what will he not give? If this is who God is, and this is his track record of faithfulness, then we can have this assurance that if we walk in obedience and trust in him, he will deliver on all that he has promised. We can trust that when he says to give up your life, and to give up your life is to gain true life, we can believe him. And that even though that doesn't make sense to us in an earthly, temporal sense, we can count on it because God has said it. When he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we can trust him. When the world says that happiness is found in the freedom to do whatever you want, but God says that happiness and blessing are found in obeying his commands, we can believe God. This is how you live a life that's pleasing to God. You have this assurance of things hoped for. You believe that God rewards those who seek him. So when the call in your life is to consider the needs of others more important than your own, you can do it by faith, trusting that God will reward you, and his rewards will far outweigh the costs. And this is something that we must engage in by faith. There are times when we know the calling on our life is to give ourselves away, and yet it doesn't seem like the most convenient thing in the moment. I had this experience even Friday night. We had an event at our church where we were headed up to the church to serve families in our community, and it had been a long week, and the last thing I wanted to do was go on a Friday night and serve. But I did it by faith, and I was preaching to myself as I was driving there, it is better to give than to receive. I know that there will be a blessing that comes from this. And I served, and we labored. We labored with some families, with some children in foster care. We took care of them, gave them a respite night so they could go out. It was a challenging night, a night that was very busy. I was very tired at the end, but on the way home, I was thinking, I was glad I did this. I'm so grateful that we got to serve these families. I watched them coming in with their kids and thought, these people serve these kids all the time. What a joy to serve them for just a few hours tonight. Paul uses this same line of thinking again in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he's discussing his current trials. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul was always looking ahead, always counting on, always believing in the promises that had been made to him, and it made his current suffering, his current situation, his current service worth it. Because he said, my current sufferings can't be compared with what is to be revealed to us later. So we can see how this would encourage us to follow Christ in sacrifice and obey his commands. Well, what about the fight against sin? Is there something here for those who are battling sin? I'd say absolutely. In the same way, we're given here all that we need to be able to resist sin and pursue God instead. How? Because even though sin makes similar promises of happiness and fulfillment, we can hold those promises up and compare them to the promises of God's reward. Sin promises pleasure and fulfillment and happiness, and does it deliver? Maybe for a short time, but then it delivers death along with it. He will reward those who seek him, is the promise we find in Scripture. And which of those promises do you believe? Which of those promises is true? The promise that you receive from God, that if you obey his word, it leads to life and blessing and goodness? Or the promise of the world that says if you follow it and its desires and demands, that you will get pleasure? It raises a question, I think, though. Is it okay to be motivated by faith in the rewards of God? Is that a proper motivation? Well, some of you might be thinking, well, I can't choose to obey God because I want the reward. Well, yes, you most certainly can. In fact, Jesus encourages you to keep in mind the heavenly reward as a constant motivation to follow God. Over and over again, he reminds people that he is teaching to store up for themselves treasures in heaven, to look ahead to the reward. He never once says that that would be self-serving. Instead, he holds it up as a true testimony of faith, saying, if you will do this, if you will store up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of on earth, it means you believe in God and you believe in the rewards that he has promised. In order to live a life like that, you must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'll give you an example that comes later in the chapter, in chapter 11. This is my favorite example that he gives, one that I have spent a lot of time thinking about. He talks about Moses, and I like it because it's so stark. The choice before Moses is so profound. In verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I like that because it's such an amazing contrast. You have this unbelievable opportunity that he is looking at, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There would have been few positions of greater power and influence and privilege than that, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and yet he chose to forsake it and instead be mistreated with the people of God. And the description of why is because he thought that being with them was better than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you believe that God rewards those who seek him? Do you believe that he is able to act on the promises that he has made? Do you believe that having God is better than having your fill of the temporary pleasures of this world? Do you believe that the treasures of following Christ are worth more than the fleeting pleasures of sin? One of my favorite verses along these lines to think about when I'm comparing the promises of the world and the promises of God is Psalm 16:11. I think about it and I talk about it all the time. It regularly runs through my head. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that description because it holds out these things that the world is promising us, the promise of joy and the promise of pleasure, and it outlines the differences between what God is promising and what the world is promising. God promises in his presence fullness of joy, a fullness of joy that can't be compared, and a pleasure that lasts forevermore. Sin offers us temporary pleasures, but the pleasures of God last forever. And when I am tempted to run after the things of the world, I hold up these promises and think that there is in God's presence a fullness of joy, and there are pleasures that will last forevermore. The first point was that we must hope in the promises of God. The second point this morning is that we must have confidence in the character of God. We must have confidence in the character of God. I'm getting this from the words conviction of things unseen. So we have assurance of things hoped for, But what does it mean to have conviction of things unseen? How can you have conviction of things that you have not seen? Well, I think it goes back to believing. In verse 6, the first part of the equation is living a life that is pleasing to God is that you must first believe that He exists, which amounts to a confidence in things unseen. Well, where does this confidence come from? Or this ability to believe in things unseen? Well, I think it is from faith, which comes from God. Back in John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40, Jesus makes this point clear. He says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Now notice that he's weaving two things together here. Those who believe and those that the Father gives him. Those are one and the same in Jesus' thinking. That he's saying those that the Father has that he's given me are the ones who are believing. Another example is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." God is the giver of faith. And so if we want faith, we want to believe in him and have conviction of things unseen, then we go to him and ask him for it. If you think back to that example of Moses, how he displayed this incredible faith, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." And my question is, how did he do that? How did he make such an incredible choice? To turn away from all that the world had to offer. The privilege, the prestige, the money, the honor, all of it. And choose instead to be mistreated with the people of God. How did he make that kind of decision? Well, it goes on in verse 26 and says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt." He thought that knowing Christ, even knowing his reproach, was of far greater value than all that Egypt had to offer him. For he was looking to the reward. He looked ahead. He looked beyond the sand of Egypt and looked into the future and the promises that God had made. Verse 27, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He had faith. He had eyes to see what could not be seen. How does he make this decision to leave riches and privilege and embrace suffering? He sees him who is invisible. He has the eyes of faith. God helps him to believe. He sees the reproach of Christ pointing ahead to the gospel, a suffering servant who was to come, and he sees his suffering and says, "That's better than anything Egypt has to offer me." He saw ahead to the good news of a Savior that was coming, Jesus, who would come and live the life that we could not live for ourselves, a life of perfect righteousness, where he earned perfect favor with God. And then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, God giving his affirmation that this is the one that we could put our faith in. And when we put our faith in him, there is this exchange that happens by faith, that my sin is removed from me. And it's placed upon him, and he died in my place on the cross, and then his perfect favor and righteousness is given to me in exchange so that I could stand before God and be reconciled to him and be one of his children that lives with him forever. Moses saw ahead. He looked ahead with the eyes of faith and he said, the treasures of Christ are far better than anything Egypt has to offer me. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want this kind of faith. I want a faith that will carry me through hardships, that will help me to turn from sin and will help me to sacrifice for others. But where do we get it? How can we get more of it? How do we grow in what we already have? The thing that you and I need to know and maybe need to be reminded of this morning is that our faith is weak. It quickly begins to fade. We are reminded Sunday after Sunday, and then by Monday morning, I need to be reminded again. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Gospels in Mark chapter 9, where a father has a son who has been struggling with this possession, and he brings his son to Jesus because it's his last chance to find help. In Mark chapter 9, verse 20, it says, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that because the father, like me, knows that he needs to believe. He knows that faith is what is required and he wants to have it and he professes it, but then he immediately follows it up with, help my unbelief. And this attempt to exercise his faith and to believe on Jesus, he immediately feels the inadequacy of his own belief. And he cries out to the only one who can help him, help my unbelief. I want to believe. Will you help me to believe? I think there are three things that we can do when we recognize that our faith is weak, to try to build it up, that we go to God. Remember, I said that faith comes from God. We need to remember who he is and that he is able to help us. And he's given us means of grace in his word. These ways that we can approach him and ask for faith, ask for his help. The first is that we can pray and ask God to strengthen our faith, like this father of the young boy. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to Peter just before his temptation. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He's warning him about what is coming. In verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers also. Jesus prayed for his faith. He prayed that God would not allow his faith to fail. He stood beneath it like a watchman on the wall, and he supported him through prayer. He prayed for his faith, pleading with God, will you give him faith to remain strong? Will you support him so that his faith will not fail? And so I encourage you to pray for your own faith. Ask God to help you believe. Ask God to give you faith. He is the giver of faith. Ask for faith to believe his promises and to believe in who he is, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Pray for Jim's faith, your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for your fellow church members, your friends and your family. Ask God to give them faith. Plead on their behalf that they might have faith to believe the promises of God. The second thing I think we can do, we can pray, and the second thing is we can steep ourselves in displays of his faithfulness. We are quick to forget. We're reminded here this morning, and if you're like me, I'm encouraged. I've been thinking about this all week, and I am ready to believe. I feel that my faith is strong, but it will only take a few days before it begins to flag, and it begins to flicker like a smoldering wick. And so we have to steep ourselves in the displays of God's faithfulness, both in Scripture and things that he has done for us personally. remember what he has done. Psalm 103 commands us over and over again, remember his benefits. Remember what he's done. Read his word. Make an appointment to be there morning after morning to be reminded of what he has done for you. We can pray, we can steep ourselves in displays of his faithfulness, and third, we have to remain in the fellowship of the saints. We have to remind one another that God is good and that he can be trusted. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to forsake meeting together as the habit of some, but to encourage one another all the more. That the habit was to meet week in and week out to be encouraged, and that's because we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. There will be weeks when you're struggling to believe in the character and the promises of God. And you will need your friends here to remind you of his goodness and his faithfulness up to this point. And then there will be weeks when they are struggling to remember the faithfulness and goodness of God, and they will need you to remind them of the faithfulness and kindness and goodness of God, that his promises can be trusted, that his character is good. And so I want to plead with you today that you would turn from other hopes, and that you would believe in the promises of God, that you would believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, and that you would draw near to him through Christ. Apart from Christ, we stand condemned, but with Christ and faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. And I would plead with you to turn to him today. Find in him your greatest satisfaction. As the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me say a prayer, and then we'll sing in response together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the reminder that you are faithful and good, that you exist, and that you reward those who seek you. God, would you help us to remember these promises, that in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I pray that we would run after these promises and leave everything else behind. God, forgive us for the times that we have been distracted, for the times that we put our hope in other things. Help us to put our hope in you and in you alone. God, would you give us this grace, I pray. Give us faith to believe these promises and to run after them. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.